Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. We thank you for it. Help us to receive and help us to have our lives impacted by what you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Hebrews. We'll finish chapter 12 today, Lord willing. We will do verses 11 through 29 as a plan at any rate. And as we get into it, I was just thinking that we need a review in a way. Remember those very first three verses are just so important as to what this book is all about. God, who at various times in his various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a pretty good summary of the book, isn't it? I mean, we've been going through it and expounding on it verse by verse, but it's really about him, and it's about him not only as being our Savior, it's about him as being our resurrected Savior. It's about him as being our ascended Savior. It is about him being our King, ruling and reigning basically from Mount Zion, at least in the context of today's study. And it's about him being our eternal high priest. We spent a lot of time on his being perfected as a high priest. As a man, he needed to be perfected. Not as God, he's always perfect as God, but as a man, God, he needed to be perfected. And that is so encouraging to me because I've got a high priest, you've got a high priest forever, who's been through every single thing you could ever go through, plus more. And so we need to listen to what he has to say, right? I had some questions last night on what do I think of bank failures? Well, you know, my concern is, what do you think about it? If you're more concerned about the bank failure than almost anything else in your life, you need to pay attention to today's study, because that should not be the most important thing in your life. Because my question is, how much of your bank account are you going to take with you when you take your last breath? Nothing. What we have for the eternal rewards we'll see today is something that cannot be shaken, it cannot be touched, it cannot be seen. And think how much of our lives we spend on the things that we touch and we see, but we'll be shaken and we won't have any of that with us in heaven. And even this old body, man alive, how do we spend time on our bodies? Oh, my body, how long is it going to live? How healthy is it going to be? And how is this? And how is that? And oh, am I going to get COVID? Or am I? And I got to get masked up. I got to go, you know, whatever you do. And yet, 100 out of 100 are going to take their last breath in this body. And you're not going to take it with you yet, because he's got to give you a resurrected body, right? Because this whole body is going to go back and start growing dandelions again, right? Or maybe providing food for cows, right? Or whatever. So as we continue on here, the last verse we had last week was, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. I don't want to show of hands, but has anybody had any chastening since last week? I hope so. It says painful. Yeah, it's painful. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. His chastening is because he loves you. It's so good, but we don't like it, but it's so good. Well, today we're going to be talking about renewing your spiritual vitality in the first six verses. Then we're going to be talking about the glorious company in heaven, verses 18 through 24. And then a great exhortation here in the last five verses, hear the heavenly voice, hear the heavenly voice. So I broke the text down a little bit. I didn't do this last night, but I was confused where I was. So I'm trying to do this so maybe I won't be so confusing to you. But in verses 12 to 17, we read, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Wow. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Warning, warning, warning. Verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Great verse. They're all great, aren't they? So we see therefore. What's therefore? Therefore, it's because to call our attention to everything that's gone before it. With all the things he's talked about chastening, just got through that, and other things, how much he loves us. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." So the metaphor here is a human body, really, in running a human race. Think of it more as a marathon. We're not in our Christian life, we're not in a sprint. Unless you came to the earth, unless you came to the Lord like the thief on the cross, that was kind of a sprint for him, I guess. Today, you will be with me in paradise. But for most of us, it's a marathon. And those of you who have run, I haven't run a marathon. I've run a number of half marathons, and that's half enough for me. But I didn't start that till I was 60. So if you start running at age 60, you don't do too well. I never finished in the top. They never ran over me. They did run over me at the beginning, but then I could just only see the backsides of everybody. But nevertheless, you get tired, and you just want to quit. You just want to quit, right? And things start to hurt. You know, blisters start to break, and pain in feet, pain in every vessel of your body, and you just want to quit. But when you see the finish line, you can kind of get perked up a little bit, and then you can kind of, for a few minutes, or maybe not a few minutes, a few seconds, you can kind of go a little more. So here's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about the Christian walk, and we're getting tired. And our hands are hanging down, and our knees are kind of wobbly, feebly, and we're kind of stumbling around as we go. And so what is the exhortation here? Strengthen the hands. Strengthen the knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Here, Isaiah 43, we kind of have that same word there. "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness," John the Baptist, "preparing the way of the Lord," or "prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And when we went through that in Isaiah, we talked about the fact that in those days, the kings, when they traveled to the countries, before they came, they would have to go, because they're all dirt roads and they get washed out and stuff, paths and so forth. So before the king comes, you smooth the path. So his chariot or whatever he was on, it wasn't a bumpity, 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 straighten the paths. And so this is kind of like, I think we've got it here. So you're looking around now and you're seeing brothers and sisters who are struggling a bit. Their hands are hanging down. They're kind of fatigued, or their knees are wobbly. So what do? You want to come alongside and encourage them. You want to make their path straight. You want to help them to go forward, looking to Jesus, right? Looking to Jesus. And verse 14, you're to pursue peace with all people. So as I read that, I thought, yeah, that's a good idea. And then I started to think, how many are on my list that I'm really not pursuing peace with? In fact, I don't even like them. And I came up with one. I don't know how long it'd take you to come up with one, but I guess got through with one, and then another one came up, and then another one came up. And by the time I got to about 10 or 12, I couldn't remember them all anymore. So I thought, well, I'll never get through this list. But are you pursuing peace with all people? Easy to pursue peace with those that you love, with those that get along well with you, those who aren't in your face. That's That's easy. But it's hard when you pursue peace with all people, isn't it? Who has mastered that one? Pursue peace with all people. I kind of like the Romans says the same thing in 12:18 in a way, but it's got a qualifier in it, which makes me a little more comfortable. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, pursue peace. So when you're around people that are just going to rile you up, no matter how hard you are, well, when I get with them, I'm going to be just full of grace and mercy. And I'm going to, you know, not look at myself as better than them. I'm going to look at them better than me. And then I see them and I go, oh, you know, like this. But you're to pursue peace with them and make sure any antagonism that might arise only comes from their side, not from your side. That's what you have control over. Somebody comes up in a sense and whops you upside the head, you don't hit back. Think of David when Saul was hurling those spears at him. We never read where he put the spear, hurled it back at Saul, did we? But if you don't fight back with somebody fighting against you, they're soon going to stop fighting you. But if you fight back, then they're going to fight back harder, and then you're going to fight back harder, and it doesn't go well. So pursue peace with all people and holiness. This is kind of like we had in the faith chapter there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Here is, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Really? Now, that's a big one, isn't it? Without holiness, which no one will see the Lord. So how holy are you? Oh, I'm so holy. I come to Bible study every Tuesday morning. I only missed once in 30 years. I'm so holy. That's not what that means at all. Well, what does it mean? Well, let's read on and see what it does mean. It'll give us these danger signals here. Again, in verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We don't want to fall short of the grace of God. Holiness is not falling short of the grace of God. Holiness is staying close to Him and growing in grace, right? And another thing that can throw us a curve here is bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So bitterness is a problem. It says many will be defiled. It doesn't say once in a while you'll find somebody who is defiled because of bitterness. It says many. Actually, in the original, that's more than 50, or that's 50% or more. So if 50% or more have a bitterness problem, I feel like I've got company with my bitterness, right? Oh my, there's some things I'm the first in the class at picking out the negatives in it, right? Man, I can spot those negative, you know. Sometimes I think I've got a gift for criticism. It's a gift, but it's not from the Lord. If you use the criticism wrongly. Now, we had last week or two, exhort one another, right? We're to be positive pests, not negative pests, right? So we got it here again. Bitterness springing up and falling short of the grace of God. We don't want to do that. That means turning our back on Him. It means sin separating us from Him. And we need to keep our eyes on Him and not on man. We need to keep our eyes on Him and not on what bank failed yesterday or what politician promoted and passed a bad bill. Yes, we need to be aware of that. But that's not our salvation. And when you think of the relationship you have with the Lord, none of that can really touch that relationship. It shouldn't be able to touch that relationship, right? What can the world do to you? Oh, they can cut off my head. Well, that's good, isn't it? You'll be with the Lord right away. Isn't that where you want to be? No, I want to go through another 30 years of suffering before I get there. Well, if He's got that for you, go through it. But if He takes you home, praise the Lord. If He puts you in jail, praise the Lord. Jail ministry coming up, right? Maybe for more of us than we think. Lest any root of bitterness can defile so many people. Now, if you see bitterness producing people, just be aware that that is so contagious, so contagious. And if you have a group or something like that, or you're in a prayer group or a Bible study group or something else, and there's somebody who's always bitter in there, be real careful, because that spreads like rotten apples will ruin a barrel of apples, right? remember Peter saying to Simon in Samaria, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity." That usually goes together, bitterness and iniquity. That's not a good pair of twins to have, or a good, is it? That's what we don't want. And then another lest, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, normally when I think of a fornicator, I don't think of somebody just selling their birthright for a pot of stew. But that's the way it's used here. This is the example, like Esau, and profane, like Esau. That's not holy. That's unholy. But what was his problem? What's the main problem here? His main problem is that the blessing, the birthright blessing, has a material portion and it has a spiritual portion. And he wanted the material portion. And when he realized that Jacob was going to get twice as much as he was, oh my, how could that conniver have cheated me like this? And he was really upset. But he didn't even care about the spiritual side. Now, what side do you care about in life? Somebody said the right answer. I don't know if they thought they needed to or if they really meant it. But anyway, it's good. But yet, I think, oh, yeah, it's my spiritual side. And then how do I really spend my day? Oh, I had devotions this morning for 4 minutes. Wow, that's great. I read 2 verses. The rest of the time, I was worried about my 401k, and I was worried about this, and I was worried about that, and I'm doing all these things. I had to go to the gym because I got to keep my body upright. You know, my body is sagging, and can't get my pants buttoned anymore because it's, you know, and all that stuff. I don't think there is a great, great spiritual component in any of that stuff. Some spiritual, maybe. But here is Esau as the example. And think a minute what the birthright really means there in material reign, we know. The firstborn, usually, in the case of Jacob and Esau, of a dream was already given to Rebekah that the younger would be served by the older, right? So she was already told that before they were born. But the one that has the birthright gets twice the material of the one that doesn't have. So that is what we have here with Esau recognizing after he got deceived, after Isaac had gotten deceived and Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob, the younger brother, then we had Esau shedding a lot of tears. And we see that today, don't we? We see people really shedding the tears when they get caught in a crime or something or other. And we see all the testimonies. I always like this. Testimonies that come out from the mothers of these hoodlums. I mean, the hoodlum raped five girls or whatever. And the mother said, oh, he's such a nice boy. He says, are the grandmother too? Oh, she's such a nice boy. Well, I expect a mother to say that, but I don't expect the press. The only ones they quote are the mother's comments and the grandmother's. They don't quote all the other side, right? And you're made to feel like, oh, my, the police are so wrong. They arrested this poor, innocent little boy. You know, I mean, isn't that part of it here? I think it is. So Esau said, I don't care about the spiritual side. I care about the material side, but I don't care about the spiritual side. And that's the problem. Therefore, he is an example of a fornicator or profane person. Now, the other thing on the spiritual side, he not only had the responsibility for the spiritual, like a husband does in a family, in a marriage, and in a family, the husband is really given the spiritual authority by God in that relationship. And some of us do a very poor job of that. Some of us do a little better job than that. But that's the position, right? And so in a family, then, the birthright had that spiritual responsibility with it. Also, you want to be that person standing in the gap in your generation into this genealogy line leading up to Jesus Christ, especially the Jews, because the promised Abraham said that through his seed would come the Messiah, right? And we've got the seed here. We've got Esau and Jacob. Now, Esau is not going to end up in the line, but Jacob does. And here we have Esau, that spiritual heritage meant nothing to him. He was much more interested in eating a bowl of soup than he was in taking that spiritual birthright. And so we can kind of scoff at him, say, how could he be so stupid? And then we find ourselves pretty interested in the lentil soup when we're hungry, right? I find myself very interested in the lentil soup when I'm hungry, if I'm hungry enough. But that is the example of Esau here in this scripture. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And some of us think, if we just have enough tears, you know, that's confession. If we have enough tears, people will see how sorry we are for hurting them or whatever. You know, and some of us are pretty good at crying, you know. Have you ever seen a baby? A baby goes from laughter to crying in instantly and then goes back again often too, you know. So we kind of cover it up a little bit more. We kind of make the transition a little smoother, but the same thing, isn't it? We get these tears flowing and, man, you know, really putting on the act. And people, some of them feel really sorry for you, right? You know, feel sorry for Esau. Oh, he got a wrong deal here. Look at his tears there. He should have been given that blessing. But at least one thing Isaac did right. He stood for what was right. He had given the blessing, and that was the way it was supposed to be done. And when you give the blessing, you don't take it back. Isaac did not yield on that, even though he had done it in kind of deception. I don't know how deceived he was. I really don't. He would have heard about the dream from Rebecca. You know, she had two boys warring in her womb. So that would have been known to the father as well as the mother, I think. And she would have said, yeah, you know, I had this dream that the younger is going to serve the older. And Isaac would have known who was born first. So I don't know how pure Isaac was in that one. But he did stick with what decision he had then made to give the blessing, and he didn't back off of it. So that was good. Now we're going to go into a section, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, when you think of it from the Jewish standpoint, they have all of this ritual with the temple, and they have all of these other things, and they're told, you know, there's something better. Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. Now, God is going to make another big point here in what you're holding on to. Can it be shaken or not shaken? So let's see what the scripture says. I'm going to get the mountains here of Sinai and Zion involved in this particular account. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, to blackness, darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words. So those that heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Wow. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Wow. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling. So we got seven things there you come to, including blood of sprinkling separately from Jesus, it'd be eight. So that's where you come to. You're not of Mount Sinai in the new covenant. And so we will be looking at the contrast here a little bit. And what does Sinai represent? And what does Zion represent? Well, verse 18 says, this is Sinai. You've not come to the mountain that what? May be touched. So one mountain can be touched, the other one can't. What's that mean? One's material and one is spiritual, right? You've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. Ooh. Now picture 2 million people at the base of Mount Sinai. And there was this fire, but then it's described as blackness and darkness. So I don't know what kind of a fire that is or was, but it's a foreboding, ugly looking scene, isn't it? Blackness, darkness, heat, and tempest. What's a tempest? The tempest is a very, very, very strong wind, and I suspect that is by convection currents of the heat rising. But here, all 2 million people are feeling this tremendous wind, this darkness, this blackness. So that's Sinai. Is that where you want to be? Fear, dread. When you can go to Mount Zion? Wow, totally different. Now, not only that, blackness, darkness, tempest, but the sound of a trumpet. This is from God. This is not your little or whatever. This is a huge sound. It says, and it got louder and louder and louder. Now, here you are, and there's an earthquake going on too now. So you got the quaking, you got the heat, you got the darkness, and you've got this trumpet blasting. And if that's not enough, then you're going to hear God speaking. I don't know how many of you are praying. I hope you don't pray this in a prayer meeting generally. God, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. You couldn't stand it if he spoke to you in this way. The voice of words, so what? That those who heard it begged, they begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So if you're really praying for God to speak to you, you may end up begging him not to speak anymore because you can't handle it. Anyway, that's kind of what comes through this verse to me a little bit. They begged at the word, and then we see if so much as a beast touches the mountain. So this is a mountain you can't even touch. The beast can't even touch it. And if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Is that the mountain you want to be a part of? Fear, dread, pushing away. Don't touch me, you'll die. I don't think so. That's Mount Sinai. That's the law. And the law is perfect. It points out your sin, but it doesn't save anybody. Verse 21, very revealing. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now think of that. Moses has seen it all. He's seen the Pharaoh's anger. He's seen the plagues. He's come up against between the mountains there, the Red Sea, with nowhere to go. And now they got the chariots coming at him, petrified. And God says, go. I can't go. There's a sea here. I can't go into the sea. 1 million, 2 million people here and to drown them. But once they put their feet in the water parted, and they went over in dry land, right? So Moses has seen it. He's been around. But yet here on Mount Sinai, now remember, this is kind of the anniversary of their first year out of Egypt. Unfortunately, they would have long been in the promised land if they hadn't turned with unbelief away and the spying trip and so forth. And then God said, okay, 40 years in the wilderness. But here, this is early on. This is Mount Sinai when the law was given, Exodus 20, Exodus 19. And Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So this was a scary thing. Now, the majority of the people, by the time we get to Deuteronomy, by the time we get to the end of the 40-year march, had not seen that, or they were very little when they saw that, because, you know, everybody 40 years or 20 years and over when they left would never go into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. So the population was the same at the end of the first census is the second, basically. And so that means that many people that died, that many were born again. So all of these born again have not been there. They haven't done that. But they're being reminded here. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid. So that's the one side. That's painting the picture black, but that's Sinai. As far as salvation goes, as far as closeness with the Lord goes, as far as your conscience being cleared, as far as you receiving his grace and mercy, as far as you having doubt what's going to happen to you. So now we've got this great three-letter word in verse 22, but. I love it. When things get really bad in the Bible and you have but, that's always welcome. The other way around is not so welcome. Things are going really, really well, and then you get a but, that's not so good. But here we're going from bad to good, so it's good. But you have come. That is present tense. Not you did come, or it was back there and you missed it. You have come. Every believer, this fits. you have come to Mount Zion, freedom, grace, 100% confidence, to what? The city of the living God. Now, where's the city? Well, the next word says the heavenly Jerusalem. So the Zion we're talking about here has an earthly component to it. I mean, I can go over to Jerusalem today and stand on what they call Mount Zion, and I'm standing on a mountain, a little bit anyway. I mean, the topography is not quite exactly, I think, the way it was in some cases, because Golgotha is not kind of the highest place, it doesn't look like, at the present time, but it was in the scriptures here. So it's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, who's in the heavenly city? Well, I just read that list of seven different entities. First is an innumerable company of angels. Now, there aren't any angels on Sinai. Now, there were angels in company to give the law, but they don't reside on Sinai. But in the heavenly city, you've got an innumerable number. And just think of that. I do believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be smarter than we are now. And so even in a smarter than we are now category, you can't number them. That's a lot of angels, isn't it? So first is to innumerable number of angels. And again, as we just go down the list here, a little bit, a few scriptures about Mount Zion. The name, it's the name of the hill upon which Jerusalem sits, the one they were looking for. The heavenly Jerusalem is the one that we're really focusing on, or at least I hope we are. I mean, I don't want to be spending my time on a piece of dirt. I want to be spending my time with Jesus, right? And what's the biggest difference between Mount Zion and Sinai, I believe, is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, while he's God in Mount Sinai, he's not the Savior. He's not the King. We read here in Psalm 2, 6, yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. So if you are on Mount Zion, it means you are the kings. So are you? Is that where you are? That's where we want to be. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Wow, that's a beginning word there. That means God, man, we're talking about here. You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Now that's coming about in the millennial reign, because all the nations will not worship him until that time, but they will. And the ends of the earth for your possession. So we keep having this kind of, my mental capacity is insufficient to think of God, man, because I can't quite conceive of God, who's totally infinite and totally holy, being man who is not infinite. But Jesus was born infinite, but not infinite in a way, because it says what? He had to learn suffering to be complete, to be perfected. He had to learn things because he's a God-man. And here God is saying, today I have begotten you. That isn't before the foundation of the world, although it was known then, but it is really here as to do with his propitiation, paying the price of our sin and being crucified on that very hill on Golgotha. That's where the cross ended up, right? So this is the place of the cross as well, as far as Zion goes, it seems to me. And this was where the big test for Isaac's faith was tested. I don't need Isaac's faith. There wasn't Isaac, but Abraham's faith was tested in offering Isaac, right? Same spot, Golgotha, Calvary. And we have some other scriptures here about Mount Zion. Psalm 132, 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Now, do you want to be where God dwells? I hope to tell you, and you'll say, well, God's everywhere. God's even in hell, right? Well, when Psalm 139 says yes, but he doesn't dwell there in that sense as he's dwelling in heaven, right? Because here he says, this is my dwelling place. This is my dwelling place. Isaiah 46, 13, I will bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off, my salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion. Salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. Zechariah said in 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. So do you want to be where the Lord is? Well, absolutely. Are you? What kind of a question is that? Well, is all aspects of your life reflect that? Most of the time. Most of the time. So the next thing is mentioned to the innumerable angels, and the second thing that's mentioned to the general assembly. What is a general assembly? Well, I like what the Septuagint, how that's translated there. It's called a festive or a festal gathering, a festive gathering. And you can just think of that, in my opinion, as Old Testament saints, Old Testament saints. We've been studying about them. They had this great faith, but yet they hadn't seen the promise. They've seen it now. They saw the promise when Christ was resurrected from the dead and set the captives free, right? So they'll be there. All the Old Testament saints will be there. And the church. What's the church? The church of the firstborn. That's the New Testament saints. That's us. And what's the firstborn? Well, I think it goes back to the example we had with Jacob and Esau. I think that goes back to we value our spiritual part of the birthright above all else, right? There aren't going to be any secondborns in heaven. There aren't going to be any children and grandchildren in heaven on their own. You come on yourself. You come to heaven and you have no, it's just you. I wish our children were all saved because I'm saved, but it isn't the way it works. I wish my grandchildren were all saved because I'm saved. It's not the way it works. Now, there's a Christian heritage and we love it. It's kind of like us growing up, those of us who've been blessed with a wonderful father and mother. That's such a blessing, such a blessing. But not everybody has that. Not all believers have that. You don't have to have had good parents to come to know Jesus, right? Because there are a lot of people that have, look at a family. Look at a Christian family. Almost every Christian family I know has at least one black sheep in it. And they're all raised the same way. Kids are all raised the same way. No real difference. One believes, one doesn't. Or one believes and two don't, or vice versa, whatever the case is. So the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, some translate that as, well, that's of Christ. Well, it is of Christ, but it's not of the firstborn. The "the" is not in the original. It's not a definite article. So it's really ecclesiae protokos, which means church firstborn. Church firstborn is what it means. So I think that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the firstborn because we want to be there. We have accepted him. We have believed in him. We've received him as our Lord and Savior, and we are in the family of God. So this is the ones what? Where does this registering come from here? It says who are registered in heaven. That's where the registry is of the book of life that you want to be in. Now, there's some other lists around, but this is the one that we want to make sure we're registered in, and that is in heaven, and that is an automatic thing of a believer. It's totally not happening of an unbeliever. They're not going to have their name registered in heaven if they're an unbeliever. And then it's also to God, the judge of all. So who's in this Mount Zion? God, the judge of all. Well, that's where I want to be. And then it's to the spirits of just men made perfect. So the spirits of just men made perfect, that's where we're talking about God having provided something better for us than he even did for the Old Testament saints, because we've seen the promise and we have been totally justified because of our faith, like Abraham had. He had the faith for justification, but we have the additional thing there of not only being just as they were because of belief, but we've been made perfect in the sense that the promise has already come for us. So we're all there together. We're all there together. And we have in verse 24 then, attention called to the mediator. Mediator in the old covenant was Moses. Mediator in the new covenant is Jesus. Who's better? Jesus. To Jesus, that's number 7. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood, you can count that another one if you want to put it together. But it's Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus' blood is not the blood shed in a vengeance standpoint, which Abel's was. Jesus' blood speaks of forgiveness. Love, such unbelievable love. So better things than that of Abel. That's Jesus. So we have all the good things going for Mount Zion and also much superior to Mount Sinai. We have the church, we have the Father, we have the judge of all, we have the Spirit, we have the Old Testament saints, and we have Jesus. Does that sound pretty good to you? How thankful are you? I hope we're very thankful. So now we'll finish this up with a few verses here on hearing the heavenly voice. And so as we read these, ask yourself the question, am I listening? Am I hearing the heavenly voice? I can tell you, if you got the television on, you're probably not. If you're listening to some worldly video or music, you're probably not hearing the heavenly voice. Now, sure, the Spirit can still get a hold of you and convict you, which he will, and get you back on track. But are you hearing the heavenly voice? So verse 25 says what? See. Now that see means be diligent. Look around. If you were going to walk out in downtown Los Angeles or any other big city, say at night, you're going to be very diligent and very careful of seeing what's around you, right? Trying to avoid the danger. That's the kind of a thing here. See. Be diligent. Be careful that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow, a lot there, isn't there? So verse 25 here is an imperative. You must always do it. Take heed, see that you do not refuse him. Refuse means to diminish or to deny. Are you diminishing or denying God's calling and speaking to you moment by moment, day by day? Make less of. That you do not make less of him who speaks. Oh, yeah, God's speaking to me, but, you know, I got a lot of other voices speaking to me, too. And so, you know, I give God some time. Yeah, I need to listen to him, but, you know, I'm listening to a lot of other voices, too. No, you better not be saying that. So it says that you do not refuse him who speaks for or because if they did not escape who refused under the Mount Sinai, under the law, if they did not escape him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? So again, notice, the voice from earth is much less of a voice than the voice who speaks from heaven, because where is God? God is heaven. Now, he's speaking to us on earth, too, and you can say, well, he's everywhere. Yes, he is, but he's dwelling in heaven, we're being told here. And we don't want to refuse him who speaks. We don't want to deny him. We don't want to make less of what he's saying to us. And we know that we were told here in Hebrews 10:29 about the warning there we had a couple of weeks ago of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has done three things, remember? Number one, trampled the Son of God underfoot. Number two, counted the blood of the covenant to be a common thing. Number three, insulted the Holy Spirit. Now, that is unforgivable sin, is what that is. So you look at that and you say, well, yeah, there are times when I kind of step over Jesus because he's there and I'm not supposed to go that way, but I decide to do it anyway. Well, that's bad enough, and you need to repent on that. But if you stand on him and stomp on him. Oh, no, that's a whole other ball game here. Who's trampled the Son of God underfoot. And secondly, you count the blood of the covenant by which he was set apart, sanctified, a common thing. You say, well, the blood of Jesus couldn't do anything for me. I mean, that's not so special. I mean, there's all the, oh, my God, blood, you got blood. You know, what's the difference between his blood and my blood? It's just blood of a man. He was a good teacher, yeah, but I don't know. And then the bulls and the goats, well, that's the good blood. Now, that's the way they did it in the old days, you know, not this guy's blood who hung on a tree. Well, we see here, you're calling his blood common? His blood common? And then thirdly, you're insulting the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of grace. Well, Jesus was very direct about that. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, he said, definitely, that's an unforgivable sin. So you put these together, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought to be worthy than someone who has broken the Ten Commandments? This is big time here. This is the epitome of what Christ has done for us in terms of God's mercy and his justice, allowing us to be forgiven of our sin and to end up with the righteousness of Christ in our account. So now, in addition to all of this picture, he's going to add a shaking in here, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth like on Mount Sinai, but now, that's Mount Zion, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, I say that's an earthquake, but also heaven. Now, is that called a heaven quake? You have heaven quake in your body? In your body, Bible? Well, I'm going to call it heaven quake. But he's saying, not only am I going to shake the earth as I did on Mount Sinai, now, before this is over, I'm going to shake heavens too. That's everything, right? Everything's going to shake. Now, just think what that means. That's all the things that you can see and touch and feel are going to be shaken. Now, we are concerned, as we should be, about Turkey and about Syria right now, with two earthquakes in two places, or maybe one big earthquake in the places. And it affects maybe a couple of cities. And yeah, maybe 100,000 people died. That's a big thing in a way. But think of that on a global scale of what's coming in Revelation, when all the earth will be shaken with a shaking that's never occurred since man has been on earth. Man, it'll make Turkey and Syria look like you can't even find them, right? It'll be millions, billions affected. We know that billions will die in the Great Tribulation, right? We know that billions probably, we don't know how many, died in the flood, right? I mean, God has judged this earth once before, but the flood, only 8 people survived. So having everybody wiped out is not something that, well, that could never happen, which already happened in the flood, and it'll happen again. But he's promised this, yet. And again, think of the Jews now. Well, I want to hold on to the temple. I want to hold on to the liturgy. I want to hold on to all the practices we have and to the altars and all this. They're all going to be shaken and won't be there anymore. Not only earth, but also in heaven, I'm going to shake that. And then verse 27. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So it's a sifting process here. Going through your life, how much of what your life is we're all wrapped up in can be shaken? Or another way of putting that, when you take your last breath, all of that stuff that can be shaken won't mean anything to you anymore. You won't take it with you, right? You're not going to take anything with you that can be shaken. Anything be touched. So we have a thing going on here. The things that can be touched and seen will be removed. But the spiritual things which cannot be touched or shaken will remain. What did Jesus say? Don't fear the one who can take your life, but fear the one who has control of you after your life is over. It all comes down to that, doesn't it? And yet, in our eyes and in our body, I don't want to be tortured. I don't want to be you know, given over to the torturers, right? Who wants that? But I mean, I fear that a great amount, but in the overall scheme of things, that's nothing. I think of Paul and all these others. I think of Paul with marks of Christ on him. My, we read last week, I think you not yet shed blood, led to bloodshed for Christ. And Paul with all his stripes and from rods and from scourging and stoned to death and all these things. And then ended up, how did he die gloriously? No, he died getting his head chopped off. So we've had it a little differently, haven't we, so far? Verse 27. Mentioned that things may remain. In verse 28, therefore, considering all that shaking stuff, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken or moved, let us have what? Grace. How much grace have you received? Whoa, my, I can't even describe how much I've received. How much grace am I giving? Good question. They don't balance out, though. The grace I've received is so huge compared to the grace I'm giving out. It doesn't even get on the scale, really. But we want to remember, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Are you extending grace? Are you serving God with reverence and godly fear? Now, godly fear, what does that mean? Phobia? No, that word is not phobia there. But it's awe. It's reverential awe. It's just like, wow, God is so good. I mean, he's just so good. And he is so unbelievable. Yes, I fear that. I mean, not afraid of it. It's just so much beyond me. You know, it's like when you were a little kid and you looked up at your dad. You know, he's only 6 feet tall. Well, he looked like he was about 20 feet tall to me. And man, if he's going to take care of me, he's good. He can do it too. You know, I have a little pipsqueak. In a much, much bigger situation here, we're so little. Think of it this way. Of all of the universe, if you put it on a scale, it's pretty heavy, isn't it? You put yourself on a scale, how much do you weigh? Say you weigh 100, say you weigh 200 pounds. That isn't even a speck of dust, is it? And yet God has allowed this little speck of dust, each of us, to say no to him. He doesn't force us to love him. He doesn't force us to say, I don't want any to be lost and I'm going to grab you even though you don't want to be in heaven. You're going anyway. No. We have in here, we have to be acceptable with reverence and godly fear, showing that we love him and want to be with him. He leaves that choice to you and to me to accept him. Everything is done. There's nothing more that can be done for my salvation. But I can resist that and say, no way, I don't want any part of that. And if I take my last breath, I have sealed my destination not to be with him in heaven. And then we close out here, for God is a consuming fire. That's a powerful, heavy verse when you really start to think about it. We know fire in nature can either destroy or it can purify and refine. It all depends on the substance being subjected to the fire. So what about you? What about your spiritual components that are going to last forever? Are they being consumed? Are they being refined? The godliness is being refined. The ungodliness will be consumed. And remember, he is a consuming fire. That is for the unbeliever, that is for the one who's spending their life doing things against him, writing that testimony of being against him, trampling on him, saying that his blood is a common thing, and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But we see around this all and underneath this all his grace, don't we? To the believer, he loves us so much. So a little last minute check here. What are you holding on to? I'm holding on to Christ, right? We all say that. Are we really holding on with all our strength, with all our might? Like we see there, read all the way back in the Shema and in Deuteronomy 6:4. And then sometimes I say, well, part of the time I'm doing that, Lord. But am I really holding on with all my heart, all my strength, all my might, all the time? And I would say, no. I'd like to. I need help. I need help, Lord. But do you hear his heavenly voice? It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. By refusing means to deny or to depreciate the word of God. Are you neglecting the gathering together as the manner of some? No, church is so important. So important. I can guarantee you there's more spirit in this room right now with you in here. And as soon as you all leave, this atmosphere would totally be different. Or if we filled your chair with all unbelievers, it'd be totally different. But God has this thing with his body when it gathers together, something special. And we need to be aware of that. 10:25, we read not a couple weeks ago, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but what? Exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's now, isn't it? Are you departing from the narrow way to the broad way? Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And then another question, are you closed-minded? If so, what to? I hope you're closed-minded to things of the world. And I hope you are open-minded to the things of the Lord. I think of the high priest who was anointed with oil and his sons. Three different things. He anointed his right thumb. That's setting his hands apart to serve him and work for him. Second thing, they anointed his right ear. What was that all about? I think it was about listening to God and not listening to things that are not of God. I want these ears anointed. I want them set apart for him. I want them tuned in. If you had a radio, for example, and it's station 102 or whatever it is, I want this ear tuned to 102. I don't want it tuned to all the other stations out there. I want to hear him speaking. And then finally, this great verse, do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? The essential element on Mount Zion, the Son. Do you have him? We have this well-known text in 1 John 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you, why? That you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may be fairly sure or, you know, there's a chance of eternal life. No, 100% chance, confidence. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. May we have grace. Grace has been defined in some cases, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Are you holding fast to that grace? And the object there is to keep ourselves in the reverent fear and services of God. So I thought we would just close this old hymn, fairly old, not too old, Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. So let's sing along.
Sin and our guilt, hunger on Calvary's mount.
Oh, Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for Mount Zion. We thank you for, Lord Jesus, you being our Savior, you being our King, you being our everything, Lord, and just so much better than any possible thing that we could dream of. So, Lord, may that enthusiasm that you would put in our hearts today shine forth through our lives, and others would see it, and they would want you. Help us to sow the seed as you would have us and give us those opportunities. May we just respond out of love, and may we just seek to be closer to you than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.